Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open up God's Word to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Chapter 2. We are on a journey that we've never been on. We've studied so many different aspects of the Holy Spirit. And one that I think is very important is how the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are so alike in so many different ways. But we've never studied the coming of the Holy Spirit in the church age. So that's what we're looking at in regard to the tearing down of the veil in the temple and the starting of a new dispensation, which goes into Acts chapter 2. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, for He indeed is the true teacher. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, there are so many days and dates throughout the entire Bible where You have set these dates. We're studying the tribulation, the rapture of the church, the middle of the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, the exact number of days, all these wonderful things, Heavenly Father, that You have set aside. And now, the beginning of the church age, You've set aside on a Jewish feast, the Feast of Pentecost. Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to understand and to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we move to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come. Now, we've looked at the feast, all the feasts of Israel, the major seven. This feast is called Pentecost. Penny means 50, which is from the Greek word for 50, because this feast fell on the 50th day after the Sabbath of the Passover. And this is seen in Leviticus 23:15. So that's where this fits in. Now, let's note, they were all gathered in one place. Now, why were they all gathered in one place? And the answer is because they listened to the instructions of the Lord. Look back at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 1, verse 4. And gathering them together, He, Jesus Christ, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard of from Me. So this is His instructions. Verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I've got news for you. We're going to learn some things about baptism from the day of Pentecost. A lot of people are really confused on what baptism is. Most Baptists, like James Webb, every time they see the word baptized, they think water baptism, being dunked. And there's many more things in understanding. So there's going to be no water involved in they're receiving the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to learn some things about baptism as a byproduct of our study. So why are they gathered there? Because Jesus Christ told them to gather there. Also look at John 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, and let's read verse 16. John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, this is after His ascension and session, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, I will ask the Father, future tense, and He will give you another Parakletos, that He may be with you forever. Now, look at verse 26 in the same chapter. Verse 26. But the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will, future, send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, look at John chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. When the Helper, the Parakletos, and people, again I remind you, I have no problem translating this Parakletos. Every time you say Christ, you're using a Greek word. You're not using a translation. You're using a transliteration. Christ is not translated. If it were translated, it would be Jesus, the Anointed One. But it's not translated. It's the word that's made up of the letters in the Greek. So we call him Christ. So I think there's no problem in understanding the Holy Spirit is not a helper. Like we do our part, he'll help. Help me push my car, I'll push you, push. No, he's a Parakletos. He does it all. Just like Jesus Christ did it all at the cross, so the Holy Spirit does it all. So verse 26 says, when the Parakletos comes, whom I will send to you, and I said the Father will send, and I will send to you from the Father. Previously he said the Father will send it from me, and here he says, I will send it to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness of me. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Acts 2, 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that this which you both see and hear. So, this is what we're doing. This is why they've gathered in the room. Jesus Christ said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until that which I promised comes true. So, it says now, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. Now, we know why they're gathered, but let's look at the phrase, in one place. I want you to note, chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room, where they were staying, that is, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Doesn't even mention Matthias. So, these are the ones that are gathered in this room. Now, upper room. Some people believe this is the upper room where they had the feast. I don't believe so, because they had to get permission from the owner to do that. And here they're staying. So, it's some big room, and doesn't matter if that's where it was, that's fine with me. But they're staying in this particular house. So where exactly is not all that important. People, the fact that this kind of information is given confirms the reality. Stayed at some place, some reason. No, this is exact. So this shows the reality of what we're dealing with. Now, what is important is the name and the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is known also as the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, in that all Jewish males were required to travel to Jerusalem. It's what it's called. It's one of the three solemn feasts. And the reason it's called solemn, all male Jews had to go to Jerusalem. Let's look at Exodus 23. Look back at Exodus chapter 23. I'm sorry? They were not in accord with the worship. Nothing happened as far as divine, but it just, that's their worship. And if they want it to be credit to Jew, as far as the worship is concerned, you win. Okay? Now, Exodus chapter 23, and let's read in 33, let me go over here to 23, and I've even got my glasses. However, I brought the wrong pair. These keep falling off. Alright? Exodus 23, and let's read 14 to 17. 14. Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Verse 16, also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in fruit of your labors from the field. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So this was a solemn feast, and they would all go to Jerusalem. Now with that in mind, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Yes, yes, yes. Well, okay, you got to remember, when Christ came, they had believed that the coming Messiah, and they believed in him. And then when John the Voice said, there is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, now comes the big argument. And my contention is that if they truly believed, they truly believed that this Jesus was the Messiah. See, that's what, if they didn't really, they'd have trouble believing that this Jesus was the Messiah. But all of the disciples that we know of, he's the Messiah. And they followed him. Wanted to stay with him wherever he went. They wanted to go and be with him and learn and let him teach them. So, yes, yes. Okay, where we are now, if I want to use that term, Christianity is just about to start on the day of Pentecost. Up to this day, it hasn't really started. They were believers all the way through the Old Testament. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. They practiced all the feasts, and this is going to be the beginning of a new age, the church age, the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit here. Wasn't given to him, it was given to Moses. No, that's just what Moses wrote in the law, and in the Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, that they were to do. And so here they are doing it, fulfilling it. Now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, and let's look at verse 10. Deuteronomy 16, and we want to look at verse 10. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks in the Lord your God, to the Lord your God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And drop down to verse 16. Three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. They shall come with a blessing offering to him. All right, now, so this is a solemn feast. And the Feast of Weeks is also known, the Feast of Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks. Now, this is an important feast. Gets its name from the fact that it starts 7 full weeks, or exactly in Jewish time, 50 days. Because you got 7 weeks, but it's always on the first day. Not on the Sabbath, it's the day after the Sabbath. So you have 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Since it takes place exactly 50 days after the previous feast. Now, if we were Jews, you'd have to know all this stuff. But since we're not, we're reading over and learning all these things. Since it takes place exactly 50 days after the previous feast, the Feast of First Fruits, also known as Pentecost. So these are known as the same. Now, let's look at Numbers 28. No, the Feast of Weeks was primarily a celebration and worship for all of the crops that had grown. Well, it has something to do with it, but it's not what it's all about. Okay. As the Lord blesses. If the Lord gave you a good crop, you bless. If he gave you a lousy crop, you came with not too much in your hand. And all right, let's look at Numbers 28. Little Bible drill, see if y'all know where all these great books are. All right, Numbers 28. They're all in the Pentateuch, so it's not too difficult. Numbers 28, and in verse, we're going to read verse 26 in Numbers 28. Also, on the day of the first fruits, when you present a new grain offering to the Lord in your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. Now, I amen to that, but nevertheless, that's what he said. Now, let's look back at Exodus 23. Exodus 23. You know, I thought about omitting all of these, but we don't go here very often. And you need to know these things, how important the day of Pentecost is, and what happened on that day. So let's look at Exodus chapter 23, and we're going to read the first part of verse 16. Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. So that's what's being celebrated in our study. That is where we are in our study. Now, the spiritual impact of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual impact of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. Let's take a look. The designation, first fruits. Those who received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 are recognized as the first fruits of the greater harvest. They're the first ones to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So they are recognized as the first fruits of the greater harvest, the harvest of the Holy Spirit. Now, E. Harrison well puts this very well, so I just want to quote what he says. A Jew could hardly avoid making such an association on the basis of Leviticus 23:15, which we've read, on the basis of 23:15. Note, the 7 full weeks were to be counted after the Sabbath, or the first day of the week. Pentecost fell on the first day of the week, providing a link with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first day of the week. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. All right. Luke chapter 24. Start reading in verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about all of this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" So he is, Jesus Christ rose on this day that the men or that the disciples are in the room where Jesus Christ told them to be. So all of this is the first fruits of Jesus Christ, first fruits of the new harvest, symbolizing the resurrection of Christ. A Jew who knows this text, and boy, they know him. A devout Jew knows all these texts. Harrison's right. They couldn't miss all of this. They have to just deny it. Blatantly deny what is so obvious, that all of these things are occurring. Okay, so this day, Day of Pentecost, First Fruits, is most significant. One, for two reasons. One, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Two, these believers are the first fruits in the receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So this is a remarkable day in history, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And I appreciate any question. John, anybody, you have a question, if things aren't lining up for you, let me know. I'm here not to confuse, but to make clear. All right, Acts chapter 2, we come to verse 2. And suddenly, now they're all in the room, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay, I want you to know two things right up front. One, be sure and note the comparative adverb like. This is not a violent rushing wind blowing. It was the sound that filled the room, not a wind. It was the sound that filled the room, not a wind. It does not say it filled them. It filled the house where they were sitting. It does not fill them. It fills the house. All I want you to do is be sure you get this day all in order, and we don't come around with some ludicrous, charismatic type of stuff that they have inappropriately deduced from all of this. I want you to be sure you read the text carefully. So, it filled the house. It does not say it filled them. It is not a wind. It is like a violent rushing wind. Okay. These things preceded or accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to me how many people will accept what's happening here, what we're reading in Acts. They will accept the Holy Spirit coming. They will accept all of these things, but they have so much trouble with the removal of the Holy Spirit in the rapture of the church. It just amazes me how you will accept this, but not his leaving. And the Bible clearly says he is departed. And the removal of the Holy Spirit, the rapture of the church. Okay, let's go to verse 2. Suddenly. Okay, they're sitting in the room. We're not told what they're doing. Not told that they're eating or praying or talking, just not told. But we are told suddenly means with no warning, And we are told where this noise comes from: heaven. Why does it say that? It lets us know this is a supernatural phenomenon. This is from God. That's what the "from heaven" tells us. Suddenly, from heaven, a noise. Actually, a better translation in the Greek, a sound. A sound. Now, what kind of sound? What was it like? Like a violent, rushing wind. That word, like. Holy as. Exactly. Like a violent, rushing wind. Don't want you to miss the point that the violence is used to describe the rushing or blowing, not the wind. The violin talks about the rushing, not the wind. It was not a violent wind, but a violent blowing or rushing that's going on in this room where these men are. The force is not the character of the wind, but it is an aspect of the blowing. Now, what is the subject of the verb filled? Look at your text. Filled. It filled the whole house. Now, I don't want you to miss, what is the subject? The noise, the sound is the subject of the word filled. The sound was just like the sound of a strong wind violently blowing. Okay? So I just want you to be sure we're doing this right. Analyzing what it says and not what we want it to say or we think it says, but be very careful. In the study of Scripture, the first thing you do is you learn to observe. And in seminary, we had the greatest little guy, Howard, oh my goodness. But he was just great. All right, gentlemen. And what he did, he would give you a paragraph, and you had to write down what you observed. And it's amazing how many guys would throw in interpretations. Like, that's what it... No, that isn't what it says. And there were a group of us that just kind of... I think he just shook his head. Where most of them came up with 10 or 15, we saw at least 50. Simple observations. We were trained to do that. And from our Bible teacher, just trained, that's what you do. You observe the text. And that's what we're doing here. I want you to observe what the text says and not what it doesn't say. So, it filled the room. What filled the room? The sound is the subject. The sound filled the room. Now, let's take a look at what we've learned about the Holy Spirit from verse 2. Let's see what we've learned. One, He is from heaven, just as Jesus Christ is from heaven. Two, He is not seen, but heard. He is not seen, but heard. And three, He can occupy a space. He can occupy a space throughout the house. Now, this is not difficult for us. Please look in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The first thing we learn about the Holy Spirit is that He occupies a space. He can occupy a space. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the surface of the waters. So, yes, He's omnipresent, but for His work, He is now hovering over the waters around the earth. And I hate to get you all the way back to it. I want you to understand the first thing we learned about the Holy Spirit was that He occupied space. Now, and go back down to our study, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, He occupies a space. Was through the whole house. Throughout the house. So this is what he does. So first they hear a sound like a rushing wind throughout the house. Now this is going to be followed by something they see. We can only well imagine that the sound got their attention and everyone's looking around. I imagine some are looking up from heaven. Some are looking around. Some are looking at each other. What do you make out of it? The kind of a look. All of these kind of things. And then all of a sudden, they're going to see something. So their eyes, just different men, I'm sure, had different reactions or responses. I'm sure somebody was looking up. I'm sure somebody was looking around. I'm sure somebody was looking at another disciple. What do you make of this? So this is what has gotten their attention now. Verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Okay, this is very important. Now, before we go any further, while this may have caused an immediate fear in most, remember, please, they are expecting something from God. They're expecting something from God. They are expecting another, like Jesus, deity, only a spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 again. Acts 1, 4 and 5. And gathering them, these men, together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Wait for this, which you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, people, they're expecting something. I don't know. I imagine that morning, I would be surprised if very many of them said very much. I imagine Peter and I would have said something. But most of them would have sat there rather quiet, just kind of okay with what's going to happen here. And just waiting, see what's going to happen. And here's the feast of Pentecost. And they know all these things are going on. Christ has promised this to them. So they are expecting something. They did not know how this was going to happen, but they were expecting God, the Holy Spirit, to come to them. And I imagine that in their mind, just, what does that mean? How's this going to happen? Look at John 14. And I know we'll probably do this a couple of times in one class, but I want you to be able to go back and forth to what's going on at that moment. John 14. And let's look at 16 and 17 again. 16. But I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, another parakletos. But he may be with you forever. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you. This one will be with you forever. And don't look for a human. Don't look for one like me. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay, so they know all of this. And they're just sitting there. What's this going to be like? I don't know. What do you think it's going to be? I don't know. And if it's a spirit, probably won't see him. And these kind of things are going on. And that is what is now happening. Now, let's continue verse 3. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves there. All right, as they appeared. Now, this is interesting. The appear is an aorist passive indicative of the word optenomai, which means to see. Let me tell you something. There are different words to see in the Greek. This verb means to see so as to understand. To see so as to understand. Something? You'll see something and you'll understand it. Well, he told them, don't look for a physical. Look for a spirit. It's going to be a spirit. So they see this, they see the tongues as a fire, not fire, as a fire. So they see this, and they say, they now relate what Jesus Christ said about he's going to, the promise of the Spirit's coming, all these things, and so they see this with understanding. They're not fear. They're not in fear. They're not shocked out. This is a different than the Greek word blepo, which means to see, but not understand. Not understand what you're seeing. You know, they see it, and they understand this is what Jesus Christ had talked about. Now, the verb is a passive voice. This received being made where it can be seen. And of the all-important indicative mood, people, this is reality. This is reality. This is happening on this day with the men whose names you now have. And their received appearance to them. Now, whether this is just the twelve, that's what we're going to cover now, them, the 12, look back at chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, 13. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, and now they're named. 11 of them are named. Verse 26. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, if we stay with the context, it looks like it deals with these 11 men, 12 including Matthias. Okay. Now, it's very interesting in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 1, a rather precise number is stated. Names are given, perhaps letting us know all these were gathered in this house. Now, I want you to note the word to them. To them. This is what we call a dative of advantage. It is to their advantage that this appeared to them before their eyes for them. It is to their advantage to see these tongues as a fire. Appeared to them as tongues as a fire. Now, the original manuscript does not have two comparatives as, only one. In fact, if you don't mind, I don't want to confuse you, but it'll be so much easier if you understand how this is written in the original manuscript. So, if you're taking notes, here's what the original manuscript says. And there was caused to appear, to them, being distributed, present passive participle of the Greek word diamorizo. Now this is a beautiful word. Dia, meaning denoting separation. Morizo means to divide. You put the two together and it means to separate into parts or divide. In the passive participle, it means divided flames are divided out to each person from one common source. Now, whether or not they saw light fire and then it went off, we're not really told. But we know that it is divided. It is divided among all of them. And the dividing. The King James translates this verb cloven tongues. C-L-O-V-E-N tongues is the past tense of to cleave. And to cleave means to divide, to split. So it gives you that idea. Now, the picture seems to be that the fire appeared as one, then split off and went over the head of each one, or over the shoulders. We're not told whether it was the head or the shoulder, but we just normally think it was the head, but wherever it was, went over each one. So that's what's happening. And it sat, stationed itself upon each one. And there was cause to appear to them being distributed. Now we come to the phrase, tongues as of fire. Not fire, but as of fire. The Greek word for tongue can refer to one of two things: the physical tongue, or an instrument for speaking. Here we have as, and this goes along with, in verse 2, the word like a violent rushing wind. Here, as a fire. This is a conditional. This is a conditional adverb. As if, as though. Tongues as a fire. This is not literal fire, but had the appearance of fire. So we don't need a fire marshal here. There's nothing going to happen that's dangerous. It's as a fire. And they rested on each one of them, the Greek, and sat on each one of them. Okay. Let's get some things down. One, being represented as tongues as a fire. What does that mean? Okay, John the Baptist had foretold the coming of the baptism in the Holy Spirit by fire, by wind and fire. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and let's take a look at verses 16 and 17. John, this is John the Baptist, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, Jesus Christ, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the shaft which with unquenchable fire. Okay, now John the Baptist told them this is going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to baptize you as with fire. The 11 apostles knew this prophecy of John the Baptist, so there could be no mistake as to what was going on, and that this was the fulfillment of what John the Baptist said and of what Christ told them to be looking for. So all this, they just boom, 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 boom. Yeah, all this is fitting. What's going on? Now, as a fire. This is very well known to the Jews. Look back at Exodus chapter 3 a moment. Exodus chapter 3. No, he did not say as a fire. Yes, yes. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, Steve. Exodus chapter 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So here the presence of God is in a fire that doesn't even consume. Look at Exodus 13. Exodus 13, we're looking at God leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. Verse 21. Let's look at verse 21. The Lord, thank you very much, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of clay by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Now look at Exodus 19. Just showing you how God's appearance, this isn't anything new to the Jews. And these are, all but one of them are Jews in this upper room. Alright, Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The Lord in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Now, one that we have noted in our study on the tabernacle and the temple. Look at Exodus chapter 40. Yes. Yes. Exodus chapter 40. Verse 38. For throughout all your journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. So they're very used to associating fire with the presence of God. Now let's look at 1 Kings. As fire or like fire. That's why in this upper room, like fire just represented fire to them. Yes, they could see it. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 38. 1 Kings 18:38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So when they're in the upper room and they see all of this that's happening, first they hear the sound, and now they see this as fire and these tongues of fire spreading out. Now let's look at the phrase tongues of fire. Why tongues of fire? Why not pillars of fire? Why not swords of fire? Why tongues of fire? That's right. That's what it is. The word tongue in Greek can refer to physical tongue or refer to language. The instrument of communication. Communicating the gospel. Communicating the good news to the whole world. Under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, believers in Jesus Christ would be able, as one, wherever they are, as one, though scattered throughout the world, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. And the phrase rested on each one is very important. Each one individually. We each one have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Each of you that have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, God dwells inside you. The third thing I want to look at, two signs. two signs. One sound for the ears. The other sight for the eyes. It's a combination of these two, sight and sound, that confirmed who Jesus was. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And what we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 4, not his birth, but his baptism. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. Matthew 4:13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea. Oh, people, this isn't it. Okay, chapter 3. I'm sorry. Chapter 3. And let's read in verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him. This is one of the first times a believer tries to stop the plan of God. Good intentions. People, it's amazing what good intentions get in the way. You've got to be very careful with good intentions. He's very humble and all that kind of stuff, and he tries to interfere with the plan of God. So, but John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Verse 15, Jesus answered and said, permit it at this time. For in this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened from heaven, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. Now in our study, he descends as a tongue of fire to be seen. Here he descends as a dove, and coming upon him, that's the seeing, now the hearing. And behold, a voice out from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have the sight and the sound, actually the sound and the sight in the upper room with the coming of the Holy Spirit. With Jesus Christ, it was the sight and the sound of God's voice. So the disciples now have the sight, the sound of there's a rushing wind, and then they see the coming regarding of the Holy Spirit. Now, the apostles knew that this is what Jesus was speaking of in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and John 14. All that had happened from heaven was just too realistic and emphatic and historical not to be realized as the fulfillment of this promise. And then what's going to happen next is even added confirmation that this is of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're going to stop and just take it up. I don't want to just get into a verse or two and then have to do that. So this is where we leave off tonight. And next week we'll begin Acts chapter 2, verse 4. All right, any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, these things are written in this book that we might know them, that we might understand them. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have taken us into a room where we would never have been, never know what happened if it were not for the Word of God. We were not there, we would not even know what was going on. But you have taken us into that upper room You have let us see what the disciples saw. So, Father, as we continue our understanding and our journey in the relationship of the Holy Spirit in our life, the relationship of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, we pray that these things will add to the enrichment of our understanding. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.